book of Acts, the familiar but important and always relevant account for us on certainly on this night to read of Christ's ascension to heaven and what just preceded it. So we begin to read at the first verse of Acts 1, and we'll be reading then through verse 11. Let's listen here to the inspired and infallible word of the living God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." May the Holy Spirit himself instruct us here in his truth and in the blessed event of the ascension and its significance. That's recorded, of course, in verses 9 through 11 in particular. And then we'll also be focusing upon the fact that the angels told the disciples, "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Dear people of God, one of the most famous and still remembered sayings of World War II were the words of General Douglas MacArthur, which he expressed shortly after he left the Philippines in March 1942. The United States had just been propelled into the war after the devastating Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor on December 7, 1941. And in response, President Franklin Roosevelt had put General MacArthur in command of the American forces in the Pacific. The Japanese were rapidly advancing throughout Eastern Asia, and MacArthur and his troops tried to stop them in the Philippines. But the Japanese were too strong for them, and they forced the American troops to retreat to the Bataan Peninsula, where they were trapped and had to surrender. MacArthur himself barely got away on a PT boat after he was ordered by President Roosevelt to continue the war effort from Australia. But the general made a promise shortly after his harrowing escape in which he said this: "The President of the United States ordered me to break through the Japanese lines and proceed from Corregidor to Australia for the purpose, as I understand it, of organizing the American offensive against Japan, a primary objective of which is the relief of the Philippines. I came through, and I shall return." And while it was particularly that last sentence, which will always be remembered, "I came through, and I shall return." And that was a promise which MacArthur fulfilled in October 1944 when he returned to the Philippines and retook it from the Japanese. Well, tonight we remember and commemorate the departure of our commander and king from this earth, as well as the promise of his return. There is a major difference, however, between how our Lord Jesus left this earth and how MacArthur left the Philippines. Because our Lord Jesus Christ did not leave this earth as one defeated, even temporarily defeated. Rather, he left this earth of his own will and according to his own plan. And he left this world not to escape from his enemies, whom he had already defeated on the cross and in his resurrection, but he left this earth to rule over it and the universe from his almighty throne in heaven. Yes, we rejoice tonight in the ascension of our Lord, an event often forgotten or ignored, even by many in the church, but of great importance to our faith. Because if Christ had not ascended to heaven, where would he be? Still on earth? But where then? In hiding? Or dead somewhere in a grave? And if not ascended to heaven, what would that have meant for his people? Would they have a Lord and an intercessor with the Father? And would we have his Holy Spirit, whom he promised to send us after his departure? And if he had never left us, how could he come back to us someday? How could we believe in his return? Well, it is obvious, not only from these reasons, but from the scriptures themselves, that our Lord has indeed ascended to glory. You see, this was another event in the exaltation of Christ following his glorious resurrection. And the gospel writer Luke gives us the details of this event. Luke records it both in his gospel, in the last few verses of it, in Luke 24, and in the first chapter of Acts, a book, as you probably know, also authored by Luke as a follow-up to his gospel. And that's why Luke begins in Acts 1, the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven. That first book Luke refers to, of course, is the Gospel of Luke, which is also initially addressed to Theophilus, who was a Gentile Christian, apparently, likely living in the city of Rome, and a man of some standing, because Luke calls him his most excellent Theophilus in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. And after giving Theophilus an account of the life and the ministry of Christ, what he began to do and to teach, Luke then wrote another book for his instruction, the book of Acts, as an account of the advance of the Church of Christ and the continuation of the Savior's work, even though he had ascended to heaven. And in these writings, Luke then gives his divinely inspired account, not only for Theophilus, but for all the church and all Christians of all the ages. Now, the name Acts is called in many Bibles, like in the ESV translation that we have here now in the King James and the New King James versions, the Acts of the Apostles. That title goes back all the way to the early days of the church. But we could also call this book, just as appropriately, if not more so, the Acts of Christ. Because all that the apostles did after Jesus' ascension, they did in the name of Christ and by the power of Christ. Remember when Peter healed the crippled man in the temple courts? We read in Acts 3, verse 6, that he told this man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Or we could also well say that the book of Acts tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit, who was sent by Christ on Pentecost to live in and to empower the church. It was the activity of the Holy Spirit which caused the Christian faith to spread as it did so remarkably in the early centuries of the church. In any case, the ascension of Christ was therefore not an event in which Christ left his church alone to carry on his work or its work without him.
He had promised already to give them the Holy Spirit, even as you heard in Acts 1 this evening, to lead them and to guide them. They were to wait upon that Spirit to lead them further in their mission. In fact, he had promised his own continued presence with them when he told the disciples to go into all the world and to make disciples of all the nations, assuring them, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But why then did Christ go to heaven, one may ask? Why couldn't he stay with them here on earth? And the reason is, of course, because he was entering here into a new phase in his work of redemption. Christ had earned our salvation on the cross. He had risen from the dead. He had finished the work the Father had given him to do on this earth to save sinners by his suffering and atoning death. Now Christ had to move on to the next phase of his work, which is to gather in his church, to call all those whom God has chosen to salvation and to bring them into his kingdom. That's why when the disciples asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus had to remind them of God's timetable. God was not going to establish his final kingdom here on this earth as of yet. And certainly it would not be a kingdom only for the Jews, for Israel, as the disciples likely had in mind. No, Christ ascended to heaven that God might gather in sinners from all the world to belong to his church. And that's why Jesus told his disciples to wait until he would send upon them the Holy Spirit, who will lead them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And so you see how Christ's ascension was actually an event through which Christ would accomplish the will of the Father to save persons from every tribe and tongue and nation to belong to him. That's the ongoing ministry of our Lord in heaven, in addition to other wonderful ministries he conducts there in our behalf, being our advocate at the right hand of his Father and our intercessor with the Lord. And Christ will do all these things until he comes again. We're living now really in the gospel age. We're living now in the millennium spoken about in Revelation 20, during which Jesus Christ is reigning in heaven, but over all the universe, until God's salvation plan is completely fulfilled and all his elect will have been gathered in. Now, having said this, then we come to verses 9 through 11 in Acts 1, where Luke records the actual event of the ascension. We read in verse 9, and when he, Christ, had said all of these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud lifted him out of their sight. And the disciples, in amazement, continued to look up as they saw their Lord ascending, gazing after him, kind of like what you and I often do when we see an airplane taking off at an airport with our loved ones on board. We keep looking after that plane as it ascends until it goes beyond the clouds, till it disappears from our sight. However, as the disciples were still gazing after their Lord, still gazing at him, after him, the text says, then suddenly two men stood by them in white robes. Now, these two men obviously were angels. Angels in human form who had assumed bodies, but dressed in white, symbolizing clearly their holiness and their purity. These were God's messengers. And the two angels asked the disciples, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? And without waiting for an answer, the angels assured them, this Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now there you have a striking statement and a glorious promise. The Jesus who had just left them will also return in the manner in which he had left them. What did the angels mean by that exactly? Well, let's consider briefly a few similarities here between the ascension and the descension, the future descension, the return of our Lord. One similarity is simply this. Jesus ascended bodily into heaven, and he will return bodily to earth. And that's important to believe. There are liberal theologians and Christians so-called who try to spiritualize this event of our Lord's ascension. They say something like that in the minds of the disciples, Jesus was transformed into another kind of state, from the one who had been walking and talking with them on earth to someone who would now be with them in his spirit. And to explain that change in the presence of Jesus with them, then they came up with this story that he had ascended to heaven. Because obviously, you know, intelligent people know that a person cannot just rise up into the sky like a bird and even soar above the clouds. Well, those whose minds are too small to accept the power of God to perform miracles and to do things ordinary mortals cannot do will never believe the scriptures and what they say. Neither will they accept the virgin birth of Christ nor the physical resurrection of our Savior. That doesn't make sense to their minds either. But those who believe the scriptures as the word of God have no difficulty believing at all that Jesus went bodily into heaven. Even as he, God's divine Son, assumed a body when he entered into the world as a baby. These are the marvels, you know. These are the miracles that believers accept because they believe in the God who is greater than man. And besides, it's obvious that for those who wrote the New Testament books, Jesus certainly did go to heaven bodily. Luke was a physician by profession, and he had no hesitancy in accepting what others had seen and told him, namely the disciples, who related to him their experience of going with Jesus to Bethany and the Mount of Olives, from where he left them and ascended to heaven. Luke accepted their testimony. If Jesus did not rise bodily, why would the disciples be looking up into the sky after him? And it's important to believe this also because it means that Jesus is now in heaven bodily. It means that heaven is a place, not just a spiritual condition. If Christ is there now in his body, then there must be a place somewhere beyond this universe where our Lord is bodily. Or where would his body be otherwise? And if he is not there bodily, how do we explain what he told his disciples in John 14, verse 2? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Yes, if Christ is not now bodily in heaven, there is no place prepared for us in heaven. The Heidelberg Catechism states in Lord's Day 18, in answer to the question, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? It answers, we have our own flesh in heaven. A guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. His body there is our guarantee that we will be there with him one day in soul. And beyond that, one day in body as well, in a new heaven and earth. However, our faith in the bodily ascension of Christ also means this. It also means this, that he will return one day bodily. Yes, he will come back in his body at the second coming. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 states, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And then Paul continues to write there to say that believers who have died will be raised from the dead to meet the Lord in the air. Now, how can anyone meet Christ in the sky if Christ is not descending in his body? No, our bodies will be raised. And then in our new bodies, we will meet the Lord in his glorious body. And so as the angels told the disciples gazing after their ascending Lord, he will come back in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. You know what else that means or indicates? It says that also that when Christ returns, we will see him. Now, that's a second similarity between his ascension and his return. Both are visible events. The disciples saw him go, and all his followers will see him coming back. In fact, not just them, because the Bible says in Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Every eye will see him, including those who killed him and those who continue to pierce him, figuratively speaking, by rejecting him. They will all see him. So his return will be even more visible than his ascension was. Then only his closest disciples saw him go. And our text, you know, does emphasize that they saw him ascend. It says in Acts 1:9, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and the cloud took him out of their sight. And then the angels assured them that Jesus would come back in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. They saw him ascend. And we and all eyes will see him descend. Oh, what a miracle that will be. Don't ask me how it is possible that when Christ returns, people in the United States, as well as people in Australia, on the other side of the world, will see him descending. We can't even fathom what that will be like. Nor can we fathom what Christ himself will look like. But this we know from the scriptures, he will return, and it will not be a private affair for only a few to witness. It will be visible to all. And those who know and have believed in the Son of God, the ascended King, will rejoice when they see the King returning. They will welcome him and receive him with joy unspeakable, while those who have not known him or refuse to believe in him will mourn, it says, when they see him. And they will flee to the hills, into the mountains to cover them and hide in the caves to escape his view and his judgment. But no one can avoid him. We will all stand before his judgment throne and see the King. Yes, the King. So he is indeed the ascended Lord and King today. And let's note yet then a third similarity between his ascension and his descension. We've noted his ascension was a bodily event. Both are bodily events. Both his ascension and return are visible events. And lastly then, this evening, both are glorious events. Now, how was Christ's ascension to heaven a glorious event? It was glorious, first of all, because the one who ascended did so with a glorious body, a glorified body. This was no longer the suffering, the weak, the mortal, the despised man of sorrows. He had already gained the victory on the cross. He had risen from the dead with a glorious body, a body no longer subject to death. And it was in that glorified body that Christ appeared to his disciples after his resurrection for the space of 40 days to prove to them that he had indeed risen and was alive. But as you know, he would come and go, even though his body was real. For he told his disciples, he said, look at my hands, look at my feet, touch me and see me eat. It is me. And yet he could also disappear very quickly and miraculously as well. His was no longer a body designed for a fallen world. It was a body designed now for a perfect world. And so when he no longer needed to appear to his disciples to prove that he was alive, then he ascended to heaven. Then his glorious body went to that glorious place again, the home of God from which he had come. But his ascension was also glorious because of what happened beyond what the disciples could see. A cloud hid him from their sight, we read. Why? Because they could not see beyond this earthly world with their earthly eyes. But we know that he went beyond those clouds. And beyond those clouds, he entered the glories of heaven, where he received all glory and praise. There he was given the name above every name. There he assumed his position as the king at the right hand of his Father, as Philippians 2 tells us. Or as Psalm 24 tells us, which we recited together and sang, it speaks of his glorious entrance into heaven, into the palace of the king. And so Christ ascended in glory to glory. And now he will also descend in glory. We are waiting, says Titus chapter 2, verse 13, for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, writes Paul. Yes, as he himself said in Matthew 24, verse 30, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with glory and power. Those clouds which hid the ascending Christ from the view of his disciples will one day open up again to reveal the glorious Lord descending. And he will ride, as it were, on those clouds like a mighty conqueror, accompanied, it says, by the army and host of angels. And all will see his glory. And so his ascension was but a preview, you see, of the real show, of the real display of the glory of Christ. Again, it goes beyond all comprehension. But this, congregation, is our blessed hope. This is our hope. And in that hope we live. And in that hope we serve our ascended Lord today. We're in that interim period where we are still waiting and watching for the king to come back. We're kind of like those disciples on the Mount of Olives. We're still, as it were, gazing after the Lord who has left us bodily for a time. But the angels are telling us, as they told the disciples, why are you looking up so intently into the sky? This Jesus who ascended will come back as you saw him go. You know what that means? That means simply get ready. Get ready for his return. Get to work. Serve the king while he is gone. Be faithful as you proclaim the gospel and are his witnesses on earth. Live an obedient life for him. Remain focused on him as you engage in all of your earthly activities, because you will have to give an account to him for everything you have done while he is gone. Remember, now he is reigning. Remember, now you and I must be serving. And remember, in his divinely decreed time, he will return on the clouds of heaven. And then we will see the King of Glory and our blessed hope in him will be fulfilled. Amen. Let's pray.